surprised and pleased by the various responses to those studies. There were many in the congregation who said that they had never before had the doctrine explained to them, reminding me of the fact that there are in our congregation here many relatively new Christians, and also of the fact that there are many who are new to our church and to the Bible teaching method and approach that we try to employ here at our church. Several people asked whether such studies as those could be printed and made available for personal reference and for use with friends and acquaintances. And so, in response to that, I promised that I would give a brief review of this doctrine of the security of the Christian believer, and that I would try to make available to you some printed notes that will cover this essential and important doctrine of the Word of God. That is what I am going to be doing in the church today, both this morning and this evening. This morning and tonight, I am going to be summarizing in two studies the messages, the nine messages that I brought last September and October on this doctrine, and I will be making available to you some of the printed notes that may be helpful to you. These are not notes that are comprehensive. They do not read like a discourse. They are not as complete as a message printed out would be, but I believe that they can be helpful in guiding your study and in giving to you scriptural references and an outline of this doctrine that was of such interest and I believe of such help to you. Now let me confess that tonight I'm going to distribute the remaining notes. I want to try to entice you to return to the church service this evening. We do not give green stamps at Metropolitan Church, but it may be proper to give notes that would be of interest to you. You will notice in the insert this morning in the bulletin that I have actually provided exactly half of the study, and tonight there will be distributed the remaining half of the study. Don't ask me for those other notes if you're not here this evening, but I will be presenting them and distributing them to you as we continue the study in the service tonight. The Bible does declare and teach that a person once saved is saved forever, and that he will never, ever lose his eternal salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful assurance that is to the person who places his faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do not yet know this, and if you have not yet come to be persuaded of it, if you have not yet come to believe that this indeed is what the Bible does declare, I pray that as a result of the studies this morning and tonight, you may come to believe that the Bible teaches that a person who once places his faith in Jesus Christ the Savior is forever saved and will never lose his eternal life. This is referred to as the doctrine, as I've indicated in the studies, this is referred to as the doctrine of eternal security, or the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that a person who is a believer will persevere until the final consummation of his salvation, are the doctrines sometimes popularly called once saved, always saved, or once in grace, always in grace. In the Bible, there are at least 10 different grounds which are given to us as the basis for this wonderful fact and truth. I would trust that as a result of the study this morning and tonight, you will always know those 10 basic grounds. There perhaps are others than these given in the Scriptures, but these are 10 that I have discovered as set forth in the Bible as the ground and the basis for this truth of the security of the believer. They are, and I will mention them, five of them are given in the study here today, and I shall be trying to cover five of them in the study this morning, but there are ten, the other five for this evening. Let me quickly list them for you. There is the promise of God that this will be true. God promises it. We find that in the Scripture. Secondly, the grace of God. God's grace is the basis of eternal security. God's seal and guarantee in the person of the Holy Spirit given to believers. Fourthly, God's prayer, the intercession of Jesus Christ for his own, is the basis of their security in him. Fifthly, God's power. The scriptures declare that God is able and that God intends to keep his own. Sixthly, God's love, which is declared in the Bible to be a peculiar kind of love for his own, eternal and unconditional and never ending. Seventh, God's once forever sin payment, which is declared to perfect for all time those who are set apart by it. And eighthly, God's regenerating work, by which we read that the work of regeneration is accomplished by a seed that never perishes, the Word of God. And ninthly, God's faith, the faith that God imparts that is more precious than gold, for gold, though it has been tried with fire or purified with fire, will nevertheless wear away. But Peter declares that the faith that God gives in contrast to that is more precious, for it never perishes. And finally, the tenth of these, God's discipline, that God assumes a father-son relationship to the believer, which means that he will never cast him away, but he will discipline him forever. 10 mighty great grounds given in the Bible as the basis for the eternal security of the Christian believer. Now this morning we're going to return and examine the five of these in some detail. The first of these is the promise of God. God has promised in the Bible that the person saved will be saved forever. Just after I came to understand this doctrine, and having been reared all of my life to believe that this was a teaching that gave license and lawlessness, and having always been reared to regard it as a doctrine of ignorance or a doctrine of the devil, then after having come to study the Bible and discover that I was persuaded that it is the teaching of the Bible, a minister friend who did not accept this, who had not come to receive it or believe it, had not been taught it, actually, said to me, "If this doctrine is true, why doesn't the Bible explicitly state it?" Well, the fact of the matter is, the Bible does explicitly state it. God explicitly promises. Again and again, explicitly, specifically, categorically promises. God promises eternal security. Now, in the notes that I've distributed this morning, I have simply recorded 11 of those occurrences in which God promises that he will keep and that the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be eternally saved and never lose his salvation. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we read that those who believe have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Here is a categorical statement that the person who places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will never come into judgment for his sin. In John chapter 10 in verse 28, we read that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, promises that the saved shall never perish. That is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, I give unto them eternal life, that is, my sheep. You will recall that in that 10th chapter of John, he speaks of his sheep. And he says in that 10th chapter of John, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither, and he goes on to say, that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand or of the Father's hand. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul declared that whom God did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God foreknowing then turned around and predetermined. And of course, if God is God, what he determines or predetermines cannot be hindered. And if God has predestined some to be conformed to the image of his Son, those whom he did foreknow, then obviously those whom he has predetermined to be conformed are going to be conformed. They shall never perish. We read in the same chapter, verses 35 through 39, that nothing shall be able to separate a saved person from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that passage, Paul is explicit. He says, neither height nor depth, neither things present nor things to come, nor things in the past, nor any other creature shall be able to separate the believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes of the fact that we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous statement the apostle declares when he writes that as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will confirm us to the end, that we shall be blameless in the day of Christ. Philippians, we read in chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul repeats this when he wrote to Timothy, that the Lord will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And in Hebrews, the writer declares that God, notice this wonderful statement of Hebrews 10:14, God hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. And he goes on to declare in the next verses that that sanctification is by Christ once for all time sacrificed for sin. That those who have received the once for all time sacrifice of sin of Christ are the sanctified who have been perfected forever before the Lord. And finally, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And finally, in that great book of Jude that we also studied this past winter, the book begins by describing in verse 1 Christian believers as being beloved, but it also describes them as those who are kept in Jesus Christ. And the book ends in verse 24 with that great doxology that says, now unto him God who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Does God promise eternal security? Can anyone read? Here are simply 11 of the many times found in the scripture when God explicitly promises that the person who places his faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shall be kept forever and shall never lose his eternal salvation. Let me ask you this morning, are you in the Word of God? Are you in the promises? Are you reading the promises of God? Are you regularly in the Word of God? Are you daily reading the wonderful promises found in the Scriptures? Those promises that will just make you come alive with the wonder of salvation and of the forgiveness of sin. I trust that this morning, of many of you, it could be said, yes, I am regularly in the Word of God, studying the promises of God that encourage me and that edify me and inspire me and challenge me. And in those promises are many in which God explicitly says, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ shall ever, ever be saved and shall never lose their life, their eternal life. Aren't you glad for that promise today? How many times I have hung on to that when I've been aware of my own failure and sin and need and imperfection, yet I've hung on to the promise of God that has been true. That's the first ground, the promise of God. Now, secondly, another of the biblical grounds for eternal security is God's grace. You see, the Bible explicitly declares more than 20 different times that salvation is by the grace of God. I've listed in the study this morning a few of those places in which that is declared. Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, for example, reads, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, the word grace, as I've indicated in our study today, means undeserved or not worked for. It means some favor which is given to one person because of another person. A blessing which is bestowed or gotten or attained only through faith alone, which is non-meritorious because it is the gift of God. I want to take a moment this morning to help you see this. Turn, if you will, to a couple of these references found in the book of Romans, chapter 4. For in Romans chapter 4, and at verse 4, we begin to see what the word grace means. And then we will discover that since salvation is by grace, this would mean that a Christian could not lose his salvation because of his sin, or he could not lose his faith because of his sin. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. "Now to him who works is the reward not of grace, but of debt." Pause a moment to notice that this verse declares that anything that you work and receive as a reward for your work, that reward is not grace, but it is a debt that is paid. In other words, grace refers to something that is not worked for, that is given not because you have worked or achieved or attained or earned it, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is grace. Or if you will for a moment, turn in this same book to chapter 11. If there's anything that we need to understand, it is the meaning of grace. Therefore, I would hope and pray that you would remember these verses on the meaning of grace. Romans 4:4 and Romans 11 and verse 6. Notice, "And if it is by grace," and that refers back to the salvation mentioned in the previous verse, "if it is by grace, then is it no more by works." Our grace would no longer be grace. Notice again that if anything is by grace, it cannot be because of works, or it is no longer by grace. And on the other hand, if something comes because of works, then it is no longer by grace. or work is no more work. This verse in Romans 11:6 declares explicitly that anything that is grace does not come to you because of your merit or work or earning it, or else it is not grace. And contrarywise, anything that comes to you because of works is not grace, or is grace is not of works. Now, since this is true, and we could read other verses along this line, for example, if you want to quickly turn back to the 5th chapter of Romans and find that the same thing is set forth for us in verses 19 and 21 of chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, who sinned and disobeyed God, the many were made sinners. The human race became sinners, inheriting the sin nature of Adam, by which he became spiritually dead. And when he became spiritually dead, all of his descendants were made sinners by birth. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. How are we made righteous? Because you are righteous? No. By the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, are the many made righteous. It is because of him alone that we are accorded and acclaimed and accepted as righteous. And that is grace, so that we read in verse 21 that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. So that you see that the word grace means something that is given, not worked for, not earned, bestowed upon one person because of another. And if it is given because he has worked, it is not grace. But bestowed upon him simply through faith, that is grace. That is grace. Now notice, since salvation is by grace, a saved person could not lose his faith or his eternal life because of his sin and failure. Else, if he lost it because of his sin and failure, then it would not be salvation by grace. That's the argument of Paul the Apostle. And may I say to you that this is one of the reasons that denying the doctrine of eternal security is a serious error. Such a denial of the doctrine of eternal security perverts and denies the grace of God. And the most serious warnings of the Bible concern anyone who denies or perverts the doctrine of God's grace. Look at that for a moment as you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Where we read that about the most serious thing that a Christian can do, or that anyone can do, is to deny the doctrine of the grace of God, or the gospel of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into what? From him who called you into the grace of Christ unto some other gospel, which is not another, because there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel of Christ? Verse 6 says it is the gospel of the grace of Christ. And they would pervert the gospel of the grace of Christ and make another gospel, but there is no other gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Remember, verse 6, he's talking about the grace of Christ. Preach any other gospel than we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Again, we say, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that one you have received, verse 6, to which you were called, let him be accursed. The strongest warning about frustrating or denying or perverting the grace of God. a very serious offense. You can understand why that's true. If we preach anything except the grace of God, a person may try everything else and be lost. What could be more fatal or more serious than to teach that you're saved because you are good enough, you live a life that's pleasing to God, you join the church, you are baptized, you try to keep the commandments, you do all of these things, and somebody hears that and they try to practice it and they are lost. So Paul says, if anyone teach other than the grace of Christ, it's so serious that he should be anathema, accursed. For that can lead to the eternal loss of a man's soul to trust in anything than Christ and Christ alone, the grace of our Lord and Savior. I wonder this morning whether young people in our church or children or adults, whether there could be any who are among us this morning who are trusting for eternal life in anything other than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you are, my friend, you are absolutely without hope. But if your faith is in only Jesus' blood and righteousness, that's the grace of God. And the most serious warnings are about perverting or denying the grace of God. This is repeated. Paul finally says over in chapter 5, when you preach another gospel, you have fallen away from grace. Now, many people have used that to teach that we fall from grace. Actually, Paul is declaring the very thing that those practice who are saying it. That when we teach any other doctrine than this doctrine, we have fallen away from the teaching of grace. And he says, God forbid, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory in anything than the cross of Jesus Christ. That is grace. And the doctrine of God's grace is one of the bases of eternal security. If we are saved by grace, if that is true, as the Bible declares more than 20 times, then it would be impossible to lose salvation because of our failure or our sin. For our salvation is not dependent upon anything other than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. Let's go on. I could spend a great deal of time on all of these. The third is God's seal and down payment. The Bible declares and compares the indwelling Holy Spirit to a seal placed by God and to an earnest. In the original language, that means a down payment that guarantees the consummation. We read this in 2 Corinthians many places, but let me quickly read to you a couple of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He who has established us with Christ. Now I want you to notice that these verses do begin, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 1, begins with that statement. Now, he who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He has given the down payment in the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. You'll notice carefully in those verses that it is declared that he has established us in Christ, and verse 22, he has sealed us and given the earnest or down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Both of these symbols are used again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. In both of these, the Spirit of God within a believer is declared to be God's seal. And what the seal means, it refers to that old custom by which documents were authenticated and sealed with the official seal. We read in Daniel, the reference given here in Daniel, in which The king placed his seal upon it and said, "It shall be, it shall be." And he placed the seal upon it. And the down payment is the guarantee that I will keep the bargain. And the Holy Spirit in our heart is declared to be God's seal and God's down payment, by which he guarantees that we shall ultimately have eternal salvation. Fourthly, God's prayer. The Bible reports and records that on the final night prior to his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the 11, whom the Father had already given to Jesus, and that Jesus asked the Father to keep them while they remained in the world, just as Jesus had kept them all and had lost none of them. Only the son of perdition was lost, but none of his. The son of perdition was lost, but Jesus kept all the Father had given him. And he prayed that therefore, just as he had kept all of his own, and only the son of perdition was lost, so God the Father would now keep them while they were in the world, as Jesus was about to leave the world. And on the same occasion, in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed the same prayer, not only for the 11, but also in behalf of all who would, in the future, believe upon him. Therefore, Jesus prayed not only that the 11 would be kept while they remained in this world, but also that all others who believe on him would be kept from the evil one while they remained in this world. And Jesus' prayer was granted. We read in John 11:42 that Jesus never prayed for anything as a specific prayer without condition that was not granted. And he declared that in John 11:42. Illustrated by the prayer of the Lord Jesus for Peter. Remember that Jesus prayed, "O Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And though Peter was sifted, and though he even denied the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith had not failed him. For after he denied the Lord Jesus, he had not really denied him. He knew in his heart who he was. And he went out and wept bitterly and was restored to fellowship in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we read that today, my friends, not only did Jesus pray for us while he was on earth, but we also are told again and again that he now is alive praying for us, and that his prayer for us today guarantees our security. Let's look at just one reference to this as you turn to 1 John chapter 2. For there, in this wonderful epistle, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we have these words given to us. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." Yes, that is the will of God, and that is what God is at work in us to do. "But if any Christian man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. And who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but he would be for the sins of the whole world, as they will believe in him. So that he now appears in heaven for us, and he pleads his own blood in righteousness when we sin." That's the reason that we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, that we have an advocate who prays in our behalf. Or we read in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And therefore Paul declared, "Who can condemn? It's Christ who died and rather is risen again and is at the right hand of God the Father, who makes intercession for us. And therefore, who can condemn the believer when we have one who appears in heaven for us praying? And what does he pray? He prays, "I paid the price for their sin, O God the Father." They cannot be condemned because the price was paid on Calvary. And that becomes the basis of eternal security. And finally, my friends, this morning, the fifth of these bases is the power of God. The Bible declares that God is able to keep the Christian saved. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, all three of these references explicitly say he is able to keep. Who could doubt that? If you believe that God is God, you believe God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, who could doubt that God is able? But the wonderful thing is that the Bible declares not only that he is able, but also that he intends to do it. Remember all those promises that we read back in the first part of the study, where God promises that this will be true, and he is able to do it. Don't doubt for a moment God's power. He is able to save unto the uttermost. Or as Jude says, he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And therefore, since God is both able to keep and intends to do so, the saved person is secure. He will never lose his eternal salvation. How very, very thankful I am for that marvelous truth. What peace of mind this provides me today. What peace of heart. This truth eliminates those feelings of hopelessness and despair which are produced by our constant failure to be good enough to be saved. You know what I mean. Every one of you knows what I mean. The constant failure to be good enough to be saved, we know that. Though God has done great things in the lives of many, though God has brought about a change, and though God is constantly at work, in spite of that, all of us know we are not good enough to be saved. But what great, marvelous assurance and peace of heart there is. How it removes from us this false insecurity over our personal immaturities and imperfections and sins and failures. You see, this is what helped cause me to get over the tendency always to give up. Before I came to know this truth, there were periodic times in my Christian experience when I said, "I'd just give up. I know that I have failed, I have sinned, I have fallen short, I'm not at all a person worthy to be in heaven." And I would get so discouraged that I'd give up. God didn't give up, thank God, but I didn't know it. That was the tragedy of it. All the time that I would give up, of course I didn't know that God hadn't given up. Until that time that I finally came to understand the truth of this. And once and for all, I was able then to overcome that tendency to give up when I knew I'd failed. I could just trust the Lord and thank him for his salvation. My friend, what a wonderful thing this morning, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you have eternal life, to know that in the presence of God, you are totally accepted for Christ's sake. If you do not know that this morning, the whole issue is the question, will you be willing and able to say, "I will trust in nothing else than Jesus Christ, the Son of God"? I pray that you'll pray that prayer this morning. While we conclude, that you will pray, Lord Jesus, I trust you. Let us pray. Now in this closing moment before the benediction, my invitation to you who are here this morning outside of the Savior is the invitation, would you pray that prayer and be saved? Not that you will expect to experience some great and marvelous feeling, but you will take God at His word. You will believe that Jesus Christ bore our sins, and you will place your faith in Him and trust Him. If you do that, my friend, the time will come when you understand the Word of God that you will have the deepest peace and joy. But the moment you do it, you will have forgiveness and eternal life. Now, after the service this morning, if you've made that decision, or if you have a question or a need, if you'd like to talk about this message, or you have a question about it, or any other need, I invite you to come to my study. One of our elders will be there, and he will help you, or if you would like him to, he will call me or one of the pastors, and we'll be happy to meet with you. Now let us bow our heads as we have the benediction. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.